Hello? Can you hear? There it goes. If you want to be turning to the book of Habakkuk, if you want to pronounce it, and it'll be right between Nahum and Zephaniah. We are going to start looking at this tonight, and we'll finish up when I come back in a couple of weeks. You can see I've titled the lessons, Trusting God When It Makes No Sense. I think we've all had times where our circumstances defied explanation for us. It defied any kind of common sense. Why is this happening to me? Why did these things go on? Why can't I figure out the right thing to do, the right way to handle this? And Habakkuk is a prophet sometime around 600 B.C. that is having the same kind of discussion, and he has it with God and writes it down. So this ends up being very helpful for us, and I'm sorry about this. I'm trying to get used to it. I think I got it there. But anyway, we're going to look at just the first 11 verses tonight, because the way Habakkuk is split up, Habakkuk has a couple of complaints that he brings to God, and God responds to each of them, and then he comes back a third time with some praise for God. We will deal in the 2 weeks that we're together with the complaints. We're better at that, I think, sometimes than praising. So if we have some time, we'll look at that a little bit at the end of next week. But if you've got your Bible open, let's go ahead and read together Habakkuk 1, 1 through 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The Lord responds, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth and seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At the kings they scoff and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. They pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. This is an interesting exchange, and basically what Habakkuk brings before God here at the very beginning is this question, God, what are you doing? To put this in context, I mentioned 600 B.C. In 605 B.C., the Babylonians or the Chaldeans defeated Assyria and Egypt, the two major world powers at the time. But Babylon had been making noise. They had been trying their hand at battle, and they finally, in 605 B.C., defeated Assyria and Egypt. It's during this time that Judah starts getting nervous. They had been used to Assyrian rule, and Assyria had taken off the northern tribes of Israel into captivity. But Judah felt like they were safe. God was on their side. Those folks up north, God didn't like them very much. They were idolaters, but we're the good guys. God saved us. He spared us. But then, after Assyria has taken care of the big boys in town, they start picking on the littler kids on the block. And Israel's getting nervous. The Babylonians are coming. What are we going to do? Because we tried to have an alliance with Egypt. That didn't work out. Assyria has been defeated, and we didn't like them anyway. What do we do now? And so Habakkuk goes to God and says, God, what are you doing? You can't get rid of us. We're your boys. We're your children. You've got to take care of us. What are you doing? And he does this really in three questions. The first question is basically, how long do I have to put up with this? Right? That usually is a question we have when something bad's happening. First thing we want to know, how long is this going to last? Right? Doctor gives us a diagnosis. How long? You've got to do these things. How long? You know, we want to know the timing. And so Habakkuk says to God, how long have I got to put up with this in verses 1 and 2? Then he asks the next question, why me? When you look at verse 3 there, he says, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? He says, why have I got to look at this? I'm not a bad guy. Why am I having to watch all this devastation? This is horrible stuff, and you're making me see it. I thought you were here to protect us. Why is this happening to me? And then his next question is, and by the way, what's going on? I see bad things, and I feel bad things, and I'm scared. I have to assume you're up to something, but what is it? What's going on? There's this lack of understanding of the circumstances that just has him terrified. Can we relate to where he is? I think if we think for just a little bit, we can, because these are circumstances we all find ourselves in. We lose a job. We have a health condition come up. We have people who harass us or demean us in some way, and we just wonder these same things. My guess is that more often than we're willing to admit to the rest of the folks at church, we ask God these same questions. I thought prayer was supposed to be powerful and effective. How come I've not heard the answer I'm looking for? I thought that you were supposed to protect your children. Why are these bad things always happening to good people? Right? We question God. The first lesson we need to take from this is okay, right? I had a young lady come to me last week, and she'd been going to see a counselor, and she came to me and she said, my counselor said I have homework and you're part of it. I was like, okay, go. What's your homework? She said, I'm supposed to tell you that my faith is wrecked. I said, well, I know. She's like, but I never told you. I said, but it's obvious. You're going through a tough time. You're having a hard time with the advice you're getting. The Bible verses that we've looked at together and you agreed in your head were the right answer. You've not had the heart to follow through with them. I get it. You don't trust that God's way to do this is going to work. She's like, but it's okay that I said that to you? I said, absolutely. I said, Habakkuk said it straight to God. So you can say those things to me. But she told her counselor, I can't say that to a preacher. You can't say that to a preacher. You're not supposed to question. You're not supposed to ask. It's okay to feel this way. What's not okay is to use it as an excuse to do whatever you want. Right? And thankfully, Habakkuk sets a good example for us in this regard. And so God responds to him, right? God has a response. And he says, I'm always working, and it's amazing, right? In verse 5, look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded, right? Being astounded, being in awe, and a sense of wonder. Fear and wonder together make up the word awesome, what awesome is. It's when you're scared and you think something's cool at the same time, right? That's when something is truly awesome. We kids will throw that word around, talk about something being awesome that's not really awesome. When it scares you and excites you at the same time, that's awesome, right? My older son has the best example of this that I know. He was in Tuscaloosa on a particular April 28th and was driving down McFarland Boulevard when he came over a hill and saw a huge tornado tearing up Tuscaloosa coming down 15th Street. He said it was the coolest and the scariest thing I ever saw, right? It was awesome. And God says right here in verse 5, look among the nations, look at what I'm doing, it's awesome. It should scare you. It's scary. But it should excite you a little bit too because I'm doing it. Right? He says it's awesome. It's the same kind of language that David used in the Psalms when he said he was fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? David said, I'm awesome. God made me. I'm awesome. Sometimes we want to put ourselves down. We want to demean ourselves. We want to feel like we don't have any self-worth. And David said, not me. I'm awesome. Sometimes we think that's humility. I'm getting off track here, but I need to go here just a second. That's not humility when I say I'm less than awesome. That's denying God's work in my life. That's denying God's power of creation. What humility is, is the way I look at other people. It's got nothing to do with the way I see myself. It's the way I see other people. I'm awesome, and I'm going to treat you like you're even more awesome than I am. That's humility. When I can start treating other people as if they're very special, the whole time knowing I'm very special to God, that's humility. But that language of awesomeness is what God's using here about his own work. So a couple of things that Habakkuk needs to take away from this. One is that God's work on our behalf is always amazing. Anything that God does for us is going to be amazing. Not the least of which was Jesus dying on the cross and being raised back to life 3 days later. Right? That's an awesome story when we stop and think about all of the details. I think we get a little desensitized to it sometimes because we hear it so often. We grew up hearing it, and it doesn't always carry the same power that maybe it did for some of those first century Christians. But God's work on our behalf is awesome. When we pray to him and ask him to heal someone and they get better, that's awesome because since the Garden of Eden, it's been our destiny to die. So when he helps us, that's awesome. When he answers any of our prayers, that's an awesome thing because he doesn't owe us anything. If we got what we deserved, it would be a lot less than the awesome things that we experience. Right? You had a lot of kids go to camp last week. They experienced something awesome. God was at work there because God's people were there together, right? Where two or more are gathered. You know, and so it was an awesome experience for the people that were there. God's work is always awesome. The next thing is that God can use any circumstance to help teach his... I feel like I'm absolutely, that is not, I apologize. That's not right. We're going to get there in just a minute. Along this idea of God being amazing, we need to remember that just because we don't understand what God's doing doesn't mean that it's not awesome, right? I talk to people all the time that are overwhelmed by their circumstances and they just can't figure out what they should do next. There was a young lady in my office on Sunday after church. Can we please talk? 20 years old, has a boyfriend. They had their first big fight. And she just knew this was the guy. And now they've had a fight. What am I going to do? This doesn't make any sense. And she's telling me how horrible she feels. And things he said that hurt her feelings. And things she said that made him mad. And in the middle of it, I just start laughing. And it didn't go over really well. Why are you laughing at my pain? I said, sweet girl, I am not laughing at your pain. I'm laughing that you let this cause you pain. And 10 years from now, probably a lot sooner, but at least 10 years from now, you will be laughing at this as you go through something big, right? This is something that's going to help you grow. It's going to help you understand relationships. It's going to make you a better girlfriend and eventually wife and mother and all these things. And I know exactly how that's going to work out because Patty and I went through the same stuff, right? You have fights. You have disagreements. You have conflict. You figure it out and you move on. You're better people because of it. We need to understand that just because we don't understand it in the moment, it doesn't keep it from being awesome. God's work is always awesome. Also, God's ways are so much higher than ours that we often have a hard time wrapping our head around it to start with, right? So we need to understand there's a good chance if God's in the middle of it, we don't understand it. Right? If God's doing something, it's beyond us. So how do we get there? How do we come to grasp these things? One thing that may help us is remembering that circumstances don't have to work out the way we want them to for it to be God's work. Right? When we pray sometimes and we didn't get exactly what we prayed for, we think somehow God didn't answer our prayer. The reality is he probably did. He just answered it in a better way than you realize yet, right? There are things going on with God and his providence and his care for us that we can't explain, we don't understand, and go against our will. And that doesn't make God less awesome. It actually makes him more awesome to be able to help us even when we're being bratty children, right? If you look in Scripture at all the times that people were able to work out what they wanted, it was usually Satan, not God. Right? When Eve got what she wanted, that piece of fruit, that was Satan helping out with that, not God. Right? And over and over again, King Solomon, when he got all those wives, that wasn't God at work. Right? At very least, that was just a selfishness of Solomon. Often when we make things work out, you know, we'll say, oh, it was such a blessing. God blessed me with this exact thing. My first job in ministry, I was at a dinner gathering, and one of the elders had just gotten a new Mercedes. Nothing wrong with Mercedes. I'm not bashing Mercedes, but it's going to sound like it in just a second. Somebody asked him, where'd you get the car? And he goes on this long discussion about how it was just a godsend. It was an answer to prayer. And like the young lady that I laughed in the middle of it, I started laughing. Now, this is an elder at the church that just gave me my first ministry job. I laughed. A side note, someone at Calera, when I first got there, he looked at me and he said, sometimes you laugh when it's not funny. So I try to remember that, but it hasn't caused me to quit laughing. But anyway, I laugh at this guy who just got his new Mercedes, and he's very proud of it. And he is convinced it's an answer to prayer. And when I laugh, he said, what? I said, God just never answered one of my prayers with a Mercedes. That's just not how he did it. You know, I guess, I don't know, you know. Maybe he made sure you didn't break down in the Mercedes you picked for yourself, but God didn't answer his prayer with a Mercedes, I don't think. All right, I'm open to discussion on that afterwards if you want to. But when we are getting what we want all the time, when we see children that get what they want all the time, what do we call them? Brats. Right? We do that. So if we're going to God all the time and he's always giving us exactly what we want, we're probably not getting what God's offering. We're just being brats. It's a very special thing to have your will aligned with God's, right? And in those circumstances, we can expect to get what we ask for, right? Jesus told his apostles, you know, anything you ask in my name, you can expect to receive. well, we've convinced ourselves that just means saying in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of the prayer, and that's what it means. No, that phrase of in my name, it talks about furthering the purposes of the person's name you're invoking, right? You're with his cause. And so to do something in the name of Jesus means you're doing things that further his purposes and do what he needs done. So anything that I ask that furthers the kingdom of Christ, I can expect that to happen. Anything I'm wanting to do to succeed in furthering the kingdom, those are the things that I can expect. My selfish request, if I get those, it's probably a coincidence, if not just an end around God to get what I want, right? So we've got to understand those things about God and his work. Very often, the reason we're frustrated is our expectations weren't met. But our expectations weren't the same as God's. That's what Habakkuk's dealing with here. You let Israel go. I get that. They were idolaters. But, you know, at least we still have the temple. And you've made all these promises about Israel and our nation. You can't get rid of us, right? So why is all this happening? He questions God. But he's wanting it to look like he expected. Remember, Jesus had to deal with this in the first century. When all of these people were looking for a Messiah, they had read Daniel. They knew how to count. They knew it was time. The Messiah should be here any day now. But he can't be this Jesus guy. He didn't know what he's talking about. I mean, he doesn't even have an army yet. He got 12 guys walking around behind him with dirty feet, right? These guys are not going to lead a rebellion. This guy can't be the Messiah. We know what the Messiah is going to look like, and Jesus is no Messiah. Their expectations weren't met. When God showed them, they were very disappointed. And sometimes we find ourselves in similar circumstances. So what we need to realize is that God can use any circumstance to help and to teach his people, right? The New Testament is full of passages that say, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of trials. When things are going horrible for you, jump up and down, rejoice. There's one of the verses that the word that's translated rejoice literally means to jump up and down, right? When things are going horrible, you should jump up and down because God's all in the middle of that. God's doing something in you and for you that will have eternal significance. You should be excited about it. I don't like that. That hurts. I don't like pain. And I am one who is allergic to pain. I don't believe in it, right? But it still happens. And we live in a culture that avoids pain at all costs. We're a very, very much a pleasure-seeking culture. And so if it hurts, we say, that's bad. We've got to run away from that. But over and over again, Scripture tells us that these are the circumstances that God uses to mold us, to shape us, to grow us, to help us understand what he's all about. Back in 2011, the top phrase, little slang phrase that everybody was saying, most used, was winning. Some of you may remember immediately, Charlie Sheen had just lost his mind, lost his job, and was on some kind of drug-induced rant all around the country doing all of these interviews. And in every one of them, he tried to convince folks he was winning, right? He was winning because he had more cars and more girlfriends and more money than a lot of other people he knew. I'm winning. He kept trying to convince us he was winning. We have a similar problem sometimes when we look at the world around us. We look at people, some of them not very different than Charlie Sheen, and go, why are they winning and we're not? Why are they getting what they want? It's not fair. Right? And that's what Habakkuk's doing here with God. He's saying that these people get to keep on taking land and property, and they're killing people and taking captives. Why do they get to win? We need to remember that people who are that are successful in doing evil aren't winning, right? People who are successful in doing evil things are not winning. See, winning is something that happens at the finish line, right? Got any runners ever run a race? You run a 5K, you run a marathon. You don't get to stop at some point of your choosing and say, well, I'm the best runner out here. I win, right? Winning happens at the finish line, not at different mile markers or milestones. We have some accomplishment and we want the whole world to stop and tell us how great we are and let that be the finish. We want to finish on top. But Paul talks about running a race that's marked out for him and not having gotten to the end of it yet, but he's running as hard as he can because he knows the finish line is going to be worth the effort. We can't look at the world around us that seems successful and just because they have some of the stuff we want, say they're winning and we're losing. Right? No, I don't. There aren't very many marathons that are run that the winner is wire to wire, right? Usually somebody else runs out and sets a pace. The guy who ends up winning kind of lays back and saves something for the end and runs past everybody. It even happens in shorter distances sometimes. Doesn't have to be a marathon. If you watch horse racing, if you watch all these different things, there's a pace that has to be set so that you can make it to the finish line. And you haven't won until you get there. So people who have been fast off the blocks and look like they have it made, one, we don't know all their circumstances, but two, they're probably not going to make it to the finish line. We don't need to let that bring us down and continue to compare ourselves. There are things that God can teach us in our humble state, in the times that we don't have what we want, in the times that we're experiencing pain. And God, over and over again in the Bible, uses Israel's enemies to teach them lessons. He sends them prophets. They don't listen to them. They only listen when they get beaten up by the Philistines or the Assyrians or the Babylonians. God every time says, oh, I raise those up for you because you're not paying attention. And he taught them lessons there that some of them never learned. But the sad thing would be if we don't learn those lessons. If we let all of that happen for no good purpose. So I think part of our problem as we look at what God does here with Habakkuk, as he's talking to him, it seems to me that God basically telling Habakkuk, the reason you're so frustrated is because you've asked all the wrong questions. I gave you answers. You don't like them because you don't see how they fit with your questions. But you asked me the wrong questions to start with. What happens if we change the way that we approach a circumstance, right? Are we asking the right questions? When our circumstances seem to have us down, when we don't like what seems like is going to happen, when we're having to work too hard to think about our next step, are we asking the right question? Instead of asking, how long do I have to put up with this? Maybe we should ask, is God's mercy for me or for somebody else? Remember Peter in the New Testament? He writes the book 1 Peter, and he's got a group of people who basically are really frustrated that Peter told them Jesus was coming back and they haven't seen him yet. You know, we're sitting here waiting on this guy and he's not coming back. He's never coming back. He lied to us. And Peter said, wait a minute. God is not slack concerning his promises like some folks are. He keeps his promises. Just because you're caught up in a particular time frame doesn't mean God's kept to your time frame. 1,000 years is like one day for him. One day is like 1,000 years. God keeps his promises. He said, he told those people, he said, what you really ought to be asking is, why is he delayed? Why is he delayed? If you think he should be back and he's not, why has he not come back? It's probably to save you. Because if he did come back right now and set everything right, you would be on the wrong side of that. Right? I know a guy that has hung on to life for a long time, and it seems like there's no good reason for it unless it's God giving him another day to get his life right. See, sometimes when we don't get the solution we want with the immediacy we want, it's because God's showing us some mercy. You're not ready for me to fix things yet. Right? You used to hear it a lot more when I was a kid. If you died tonight, where would you be? Where would you go? Where would you? Sometimes we can't answer that in a way that comforts us very well. God may be giving us some mercy. Then we've got to consider it's not always about us. Sometimes there may be people in our lives that need things to go ahead and play out on this course so it gets their attention, so that it helps them in some way, so that they can learn something. And maybe you're the one that's supposed to be a part of making that happen. So when I think something ought to be over now, instead of asking God, why is this happening to me? Ask God, is this the fact that you haven't come down and just wiped us all out, is that because you're showing me mercy or someone else? Another question, instead of asking, why me, maybe we should ask, what can I learn? Right? If Scripture over and over again tells us that falling into trials is a good thing because of the way it shapes us and develops us, maybe when bad things happen, instead of going, oh, why me? I can't believe it's always something. Maybe we just haven't learned the lessons we needed to learn a long time ago. Maybe this situation wouldn't have gotten the way it was if we had learned the lessons that had been taught to us previously. What do I need to learn here? Do I need to learn patience? Do I need to learn how to talk to people better? Do I need to learn how to teach? What is it that I need to learn out of this negative circumstance? And a third question, instead of asking what's going on here, maybe we should ask, what should I be doing? One thing that I know from even talking to counselors and psychologists is when you're in a low point, the best way to deal with that is to think about other people instead of yourself. We get in our own head and we just devolve into lunatic sometimes because we just can't figure it out. We don't know what to do, and we just, and we're so focused on us that all of that noise and that's it, it gets in the way, and we have no idea how to move forward. And then we'll try to stop ourselves from thinking negative thoughts, from getting trapped in that kind of destructive thinking and behaviors that bring us down. And the more that we try to force ourselves not to think about those things anymore, the more it's right there in the front of our minds. Jesus tells a parable about a man who cleans up his house, had an evil spirit in it. He cleaned up the house, the evil spirit goes away. But then the man went away too. And before long, the first evil spirit comes back with seven more and invade the house. Some of us look at that and go, what in the world is Jesus talking about? If I take the bad stuff out of my life and I don't replace it with good stuff, the bad stuff usually comes back with a vengeance. And more the bad stuff pours into my life because I didn't put the good things there. So if I get to a point where I quit asking the question, what's going on here, and start asking, what should I be doing? Who should I be helping? We don't get so bogged down in self-pity. We actually see a way out because we help others. I'm always amazed the number of times that people that I've counseled in my office and stuff come back to me and tell me stories about times they helped other people using the information I gave them that they never would put to use, but they knew it was the right thing to say and they did it, and they saw somebody else have more success than they had, and they would come back and they'd say, I'm sorry, I should have listened to you. I was like, no, you shouldn't have listened to me. You should listen to God. I try to give you advice that comes out of Scripture. But God says things sometimes that just don't make sense to us, right? Somebody is just absolutely hateful to you. They take every opportunity they can to try to bring you down, to try to call you out, to make you feel horrible. And I go to Scripture and he says, oh, the thing you need to do there is be really nice to those people. If you'll just find ways to be kind to them, and spend some time on your knees and pray for them too, and make sure you love them to pieces. Seriously, God, that's not right. That's never going to work. You don't know this guy like I do. He's horrible. Over and over again, when we have issues with people and we go to Scripture for the answer, we don't like it. So we usually quit going to Scripture, right? I had a guy, he used to talk to me all the time about his righteous anger. That's the way he had justified to himself, just being really hateful to people. I have a right to be this angry. I said, I guess so. But it's not the way God said deal with it. And there are things that we need to understand about God a long time before the situations come up, because it's easy to talk ourselves out of doing what God wants us to do, because he's usually wanting us to do something for someone else. And we like to be blessed just for the sake of being blessed. Scripture lets us know in no uncertain terms, if God ever blesses us, it's so that we can use that blessing to build up his body. So whatever we do receive from God, if we're not willing to use that to further the kingdom, we're being very selfish to start with, and we're not going to see the benefits that we can see from these questions if we make it about us. Listen, just so you know, I'm preaching to me. If y'all get anything out of this, great. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying I can't believe you guys aren't more like me. I'm saying this is what God's called us to. He has shown us grace and mercy, and he says the only way we're going to reconcile the rest of the world to him is by letting them experience God's grace and mercy. And they can't experience that if we're screaming and yelling at them, if we're demanding that we do what's right and what's fair all the time. We've got to think about, what does that person need? It makes a lot more sense in the grand scheme of things than sitting around feeling sorry for ourselves, wondering what's going on. People very often will come up with scenarios in their mind about how they think things will play out. And when they find one that seems to have some plausibility to them, they'll say, well, I'm just going to give it to God. And for them, to give it to God means, I'm just going to not think about it anymore, and I'm not going to deal with it, and I'm not going to let it cross my mind. Just here, you take it, God. After all, Scripture says, cast your cares on him. He loves you, right? Here's the problem, though. Every time that we read about waiting in Scripture, it's always an active thing. We don't get to hit the pause button and just stop life until God meets our standard. What we have to do is keep doing what God's called us to do until he says stop. That's waiting on God. God, I don't know how this is going to play out, but I know you told me to pray for that guy, and so I'm going to keep praying for him until you tell me to stop. He's hateful to me. It's hard for me to be around him sometimes. But I'm going to keep being nice to him until you tell me to stop. Right? You keep doing what God wants you to until there's no need to do it anymore. That's waiting on God. Right? And because very often the change that we see in ourselves or the change we see in others comes after a period of endurance and perseverance. And God is working in that activity, not outside that activity. Right? In 1 John, John tells the people he's writing to, the way you make God's love complete to other people, if you want somebody to experience God's love, you've got to love them, right? God's not going to hug them, embrace them. He's not going to be able to put an arm on their shoulder and pat them on the back. He's not going to be able to lend a shoulder to cry on. He's spirit, right? The way that they experience God's love is by you loving them. God's working in you, not around you, right? And so we've got to take this very seriously about asking in the middle of the trials, are you showing me mercy or are you showing someone else? Is there something I need to learn? And above all, God, what do I need to be doing, right? And then we need to take him at his word. We need to trust him enough to do those things. So we ask the questions. We may be even okay with these questions, but where do we go for the answers? A couple of things we need to remember. It's hard to blame God for the result if we didn't ask him to be part of the solution, right? If I'm frustrated with the way things have worked out, but I haven't talked to God about this since the time it started, it's kind of hard for me to blame him for it being a mess. Paul writes a letter to Timothy, and he's given him instructions on what to do, and he kind of lets him know you've got a tough task ahead of you. And then he says, first of all, pray, right? Pray for leaders, pray for yourselves, pray. First of all, pray. For too many of us, prayer is not a first instinct, it's a last resort. And when prayer is our last resort, it's kind of hard to blame God for the outcome. Also, we set out the questions that Habakkuk asked, and we contrasted those with what I think are some better questions. We need to remember that asking the wrong questions, or even not enough questions about our situation, can leave us with an incomplete picture or a wrong perspective. How many of your situations got better just when you changed the way you looked at them? Throughout your life, how many of your circumstances were able to change just because you looked at them differently? I've got things going on in my life right now that if I still looked at them the way that I did when they first started, somebody would be in a lot of trouble, right? Somebody would probably have been arrested by now because it just wouldn't have worked out very well if I wasn't able to change my perspective on the way I was being treated, the way I was being used. If I didn't change that, if I didn't look at it differently, if I didn't force myself to ask these questions and go to Scripture and find those answers and trust God with it, just keep doing the things that he showed me I need to be doing, right? That's his word. Do I trust him enough to do it? I would be consumed with anger or guilt or both, right? And that's the way these things work. We need to make sure we're asking the right questions, and we need to make sure we're digging deep enough and asking enough questions. And then we need to remember that God will always answer us. So will we listen, right? People talk about prayer all the time. Oh, God always answers, right? There was a popular country song 100 years ago, back when I was in college, right? Thank God for unanswered prayers, right? And, you know, the point he was making was a good one, but I didn't like the refrain. God answers every prayer, right? And we tell people that. God answers all our prayers. Either says yes, no, or wait. Right? We know that. But if God always answers and things aren't getting any better, are we listening to what he said? That's where a lot of us are messing up. It's not that God hasn't told us what to do. It's that we're not listening to what he said. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who hear these words of mine and do them." We don't have an option for complaining, for feeling sorry for ourselves, or anything like that, if we're not willing to listen to the advice that's been given. Now, if you've got kids, right, at some point they came to you for advice, you gave it to them, and they went and did something else. Oh, fuddy-duddy doesn't know what he's talking about. Except they don't say fuddy-duddy anymore. I don't know what they call us now. But, you know, it won't listen to us. We don't understand. We don't get it. And then they go and try their way, and it doesn't work out, and they have to come back and say, "I should have listened to you." Never get tired of hearing that. I love when my kids come back and say, "You were right, Dad." Do we ever think how much like an adolescent child we act with God? God said, here, this is all you got to do. You want things to work out? Live this way. Oh, but how will I get all the things that I want? And how will I get to the attention of this person or be in this group or have this person for a friend? God says, okay, but if you want things to work out, here's the way you live. Here's the way you respond to your circumstances. God always listens to our prayers. Most of them he's answered in advance. Are we willing to listen? It's amazing to me the number of times that the pain we're experiencing is self-inflicted. And this is something that Habakkuk's going to come to understand, and we're going to look at that when I'm back in 2 weeks. But to wrap this up, there's two thoughts I want to leave you with. Being able to see God at work comes from a healthy view of our circumstances, right? Being able to see the work of God in something. How is God's providence playing out? How are these things developing in a way that I can say, this is where God is and this is what I need to do versus something else? And we get real nervous sometimes even using language like this, right? Because some people really abuse that. You know, I had a guy today tell me that God gave him a parking space and that God told him that he shouldn't get coffee today. He was supposed to get tea. And I'm going, I don't get that. I'm going to God for bigger things than what to drink right now, right? Some choices we get to make. But we need to see that God has not stopped working in our world, right? He doesn't use the apostles to bring it about, and he's not got folks laying on hands and stuff like that. But he's bringing about world history to a point in a way that suits his purposes. Habakkuk had a hard time seeing that. How in the world could Babylon defeating Judah help Judah be the dominant nation in the world to show God's glory? Didn't make sense to Habakkuk. But God was at work, and it was awesome. And then lastly, a healthy view of our circumstances comes from going to God and asking the right questions. Make sure we get good at asking better questions. How many times have you heard somebody interview somebody else, and when it was over, well, why didn't they ask? Right? That's what you wanted to know, was the thing that was on your mind that nobody bothered to ask. But again, we got to go to God with our prayers, and we throw a couple of things up, and we've heard it in sermons and stuff, and maybe this is just good enough. But we need to keep probing. We need to keep looking, because God provides the answers. Talk to other godly people who maybe have been on that road ahead of you. Right? Patty and I, when we found out we were having our first child, we had no clue how to raise children. 26 years later, we have no clue how to raise children. But the first thing we did before Ryan was even born was go to an older couple at church and say, how'd you do it? Their kids were amazing. They were grown and successful and church member, they just looked perfect. How'd you do it? I think they left a step out because I didn't get there. But, but you know, we're going down a path that we haven't been before. When the Israelites are getting ready to cross the Jordan River, God tells Joshua, I've got this long list of instructions, but I need you to do exactly what I tell you. Don't deviate from it at all, because you have not been this way before. None of us at our current stages in life have been to the next step, right? I'm about to have my first daughter-in-law. No clue how that's going to work out, right? Some of you know who Kelsey Crow means. She's marrying my younger son, and boys in my house, Kelsey's not a boy. I don't know how to deal with her. I'm going to upset her. I'm going to make her mad. I'm going to do all kinds of things that I don't intend to do, but I'm going to do it because I don't know. I need somebody to help me. If there's anybody here, help me. You know, but we're so, again, back to that adolescent mindset with God. We feel like we've got to show God we've got this. We can handle it. I can do this. I don't have to ask anybody. I don't have to talk to anybody else about what you want. I don't have to read scripture about me. I've got this. I know all I need to know. I have no clue. And wherever you are, no matter what your age, no matter what your life circumstance, whatever the next step is, you haven't taken it yet. And so if you don't take it where God wants you to take it, you may end up off course. And getting that course recalculated can be tough sometimes. So make sure that we have a healthy view of our circumstances and understand that that comes from asking the right questions, talking to the right people, knowing that God is the answer. That's all I got for tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow this evening, we are mindful that a lot of times it's hard for us to trust you. We look at our lives through eyes that only see the physical realm. We see the things that scare us. We see the things that seem to be in our way, and we don't often trust you to move those things so that we can accomplish the purposes you have for us. Father, it's my prayer tonight that each of us will take very seriously the lessons that we can learn from Habakkuk about coming to you with our frustrations and our expectations and talking them through with you to find a better perspective on our circumstances and how we should move forward. Father, truly help us to trust you even when it makes no sense. And Father, we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.